Our reading tonight is Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Okay, let's pray, shall we, and consider God's word together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Father, we ask that Jesus would be honored amongst us now as we consider his plan for our lives. Amen. Well, thank you for welcoming me here. To keep things simple, I just want to focus on one verse of the Bible reading, verse 9. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 9 is at the heart of the chapter. It's the key, I think, which makes sense of life today. This passage that Sarah just read is a glimpse into heaven. And in heaven, what is being said about Jesus is, verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." You are worthy. Jesus is worthy. It says he's worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. What does that mean? What's that about? Why does that matter? Well, the chapter starts with God himself holding a scroll in his hand. So back in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." And it turns out, if you read on in Revelation, that this scroll is God's master plan for history. God is in control of this world. He has planned already where history is going. He's already mapped out the future. I mean, do you have plans for your life? Do you have a career plan? Do you even have a retirement plan? Do you have any idea of what success you want to achieve? Do you have plans for this year, for after your exams, for summer holidays or something? Well, God is a God with plans. He made this world for a purpose and does not intend that it should last forever. No, he gave this world a beginning and he has planned an end for it. And because this world is in something of a mess, God's plan is to sort out this world once and for all. He plans to crush all that is evil, all that spoils his world, and to remake his world once again. But there's a problem. You see, verse 1 said that this scroll was sealed with seven seals. It was all locked up. God's great master plan for all history could not be implemented. Everything was on hold. The plan was there, it just couldn't be actioned. It's like in a seminar at work or at college, and someone turns up to do a PowerPoint presentation, and they're setting it up, but you know their laptop isn't working, and it turns out the battery is flat, and they haven't got the power cable. Have you ever seen this happen? And the PowerPoint is all there, they assure you. They tell you all the slides of bullet points are all on the computer, they promise you. But with the computer dead, that presentation with all the beautiful bullet points will never be seen. It is locked up. Now, with PowerPoint slides, that's something of a relief, obviously. One less presentation to sit through, yeah? But when we're talking about God's plans for history, that's a disaster. So John, who is having this vision, begins to weep. Verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is a disaster because unless that scroll is opened, God's plans will not take place. And unless God's plans take place, well, all history is meaningless. All our lives are devoid of purpose. Without God achieving what he wants, there will be no happy ending for any of us. Only terror awaits. No wonder John weeps. But then we read on. What is this? Wait a moment. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Verse 7. He went and took the scroll. Verse 8. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Jesus is the only one who can open up the scroll. That is to say, he alone can reveal the destiny that God has planned for the world. But why? What's so special about Jesus that makes all world history dependent on him? Why can Jesus and Jesus alone put God's plans into action? Why is the eternal future of our world and the future of each of our lives effectively in his hands? Well, verse 9 tells us why. It is because, well, two reasons actually. Firstly, because Jesus' death brings urgently needed salvation. Verse 9, they say about Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. One of the themes of this chapter is that Jesus was slain. He was killed. He was executed. In verse 6, he's described as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Or verse 12, the angels are crying out, worthy is the lamb who was slain. That's what keeps getting mentioned about him. The death of Jesus on a cross is being talked about in heaven. More than that, it's being celebrated in heaven because, well, what's the reason given here? Verse 9, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood, that is by giving your life, by dying on a cross, you purchased for God persons. The death of Jesus purchased people. It ransomed them out of captivity. I think we today are too dreadfully aware of the price people will pay for their freedom, with migrants and refugees taking the most risky journeys to find a new life. Well, the death of Jesus was so significant because his death paid the price to rescue others. Jesus died so that others could enter new life. He was killed so that others could enjoy freedom. And it says here that he purchased people for God. It's a reminder that by nature, human beings are not God's people. No matter how polite we are, no matter how good we try to be, by nature, we are trapped by the power of sin. Satan has got us just where he wants us. Without Jesus, we are held captive, whether we like it or not, and cannot escape. And so, there's no way God could go ahead with his plan for world history, because if he did, he'd have to come in judgment and none of us would survive. But God has a heart of love. That's not what he wants. He made the world. He loves the world. God is not some sort of vengeful tyrant. He doesn't want to destroy all people. What he wants is to make all things new. So for as long as people are held captive to sin, his plans must be put on hold. That scroll must be sealed shut. But now, wonderfully, amazingly, the death of Jesus has ransomed people for God. Jesus' death brings salvation to all who put their trust in him. We are purchased for God, so that no longer in captivity, we're given a new status, a new owner, the people who now belong to God himself. And that is why Jesus can set history going once again, because God plans to surround himself with his people for all eternity. But without Jesus, he would have no people, for we had all rejected him. But in Jesus, through Jesus, we can be saved. And so now God's plans for the end of the world can all come into play. Now, perhaps I can just step back from this for a moment and say, I want you to know the difference this makes if any of you are going through hard times right now. This book of Revelation, it was written for some people who were going through really tough situations. In chapters 2 and 3, you get the impression that many faithful Christians at that time were feeling swamped. They were really struggling to keep their heads above the water. And I'm sure that will be the case for some here. You may feel that your own life story, that the history is kind of turning against you in a sense, that all the things that can go wrong are going wrong, whether relationships or health or exams or jobs or family or whatever it is. And the story of our lives can start to feel meaningless and purposeless. And that can make us become very inward-looking as we start to focus only on ourselves and on our own survival. But what this is saying is that because Jesus' death brings salvation, therefore now that scroll can be opened, so we can now be sure that God will bring all history to its final conclusion, to that point where evil will be punished and his people will get to reign in a new world in his presence. This world is a messy place, and we will all of us go through hard times sooner or later. But now, because of Jesus, there is meaning. Now, because of Jesus, there is purpose. Now, because of Jesus, there is value and significance to our lives. Yeah, it is a bumpy ride sometimes. But now that scroll has been opened, we can be sure that we will reach the destination, that what God has planned for this world will certainly come to pass with all its eternal implications. Indeed, this is what keeps us from being inward-looking and gives us a whole new perspective on life in this world. I mean, if you know how the world is going to end, doesn't that make you look at the needs of Birmingham differently? Doesn't that shine a whole new light on the needs of the UK, of this world? If we're believers, Jesus has purchased us for God. That means not just that our individual futures are safe, that believers in Jesus are secure. It means that all of God's plans for the entire world are now all moving forward to their final completion, and that the day when this world is no more will be here soon. Now, I'm saying all this, but we haven't got to the best part of verse 9 yet. Let me show you. I think the best part of verse 9 is the next bit. Let me show you that. At the end of verse 9, it says of Jesus that with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. The emphasis here is on the word every. This verse isn't about who Jesus purchased so much as where he purchased them from. Jesus' death brings salvation, reaching the whole world. That's the second reason why he has this pivotal role in bringing about God's eternal plans, because of the global reach of what Jesus accomplished. Jesus purchased for God from every tribe in the world, from every language group in the world, from every people group in the world, from every nation of the world. Too often, I think we forget this verse. For those who know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we tend to think, well, there's what? There's like 190-something nations in the world, aren't there? But no, that's missing the point. Because the word in our Bibles translated as nations is not talking about the modern nation state that we have today. Really, it means people group. And there are a lot more people groups than we have nations or countries. And that becomes very clear here in Revelation. The extent of Jesus' work is to reach every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, I don't know actually how many tribes and peoples and nations there are, but because of my role with Wycliffe Bible Translators, we do have people who travel around visiting places to count how many languages are being spoken so we can understand who needs translations. So we know that today there are over 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. That blows the 190-something figure right out of the water, doesn't it? Jesus purchased for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. I mean, look at that verse 9. What do you see there? I look and see 7,000 languages, of which fewer than 700 have a complete Bible. I look and see over 1 billion people who do not have a Bible available in their own language. I find that shocking. It still shocks me in my role that almost 200 million people don't even have a single verse in their language, not even John 3:16. And I look at a verse like this, and I see that God's plans are much bigger than ours, and that we have some catching up to do. I mean, when you look at that verse, what do you see there? I hope you get the point it is making, that Jesus was only permitted to open that scroll mapping out God's plan for the world. He was only deemed worthy to do it because he had redeemed people out of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jesus ransomed people from all corners of the globe, from communities right around the world. That is why God's master plan for the history of the whole world could be unlocked, because of the global extent of Jesus' salvation. And if you put that together, what you find is that God's eternal plan has always been for individuals from every tribe, language, people, and nation to be brought into his presence. That is the shape and direction of all world history. God's people are to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual family. The church is not supposed to be a monochrome monoculture. It is to be diverse and vibrant, with different races and different languages and different cultural subgroups, because that is how God's plan will end, with all of us round his throne. This is a wonderful picture of what God's kingdom is like. No one tribe better than any other. No single language everyone has to learn. No one culture that you all have to conform to. But people of all different races or cultures or languages, people from every caste and every social class, all brought together by Jesus for God. And if you experience any of that here at City Church, then rejoice, because it is a sign of God's work amongst you. And friends, I must point out that if this is God's plan for all world history, then it should also be our plan for our lives too. I mean, it's the fool who makes their own plans for their life and then tries to make them happen regardless of what God might be doing. Now, the wise person fits their life within God's plan. We try to understand what God's agenda is, and then we make his agenda our agenda. We would be so much happier if we did this. We would save ourselves so much grief. And when we come to consider what is God's agenda, we must not forget that his concern is global. Jesus sent us to make disciples of all nations, all people groups, because he had first redeemed from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. World mission is not something for just a few keen Christians. Yeah, there's always a few people who just like that sort of thing. No, God himself has a heart for world mission, and all godly people will share his concern. Jesus gave his life to get people of every tribe, language, people, and nation back to God for eternity. What are you giving your life for? Don't waste your life pursuing the things of this world. If Christ gave his life for you, give your life, expend your life, pour out your life, use up your life pursuing the things that matter to him. I mean, how many years do you think you have left in this world? What are you going to use them for? How much wealth will you leave behind you when you die? What could you have used it for? The gospel has not yet reached enough people. It has not even yet reached enough people groups. The work of world mission is ongoing, and we need to take care that we keep it fixed in our minds as the greatest challenge facing this generation. Can I ask you, who are the tribes and peoples in Birmingham who are currently unreached? Because in the UK, Bible-believing Christians have a habit of reaching their friendship networks, but no more than that. And I know often we need to work harder at breaking out of the middle-class suburbs to reaching the mass of people of all walks of life and the long-standing immigrant communities with different religious backgrounds. It means a church like City Church cannot focus only on the parts of Birmingham where you have connections, good though that is, but also on the neighborhoods where you do not, as I think you are doing. And he must also think about the parts of England where there are few Bible-believing churches, about those urban estates where there are no Bible-believing Christians, and about the Muslim communities with no real Christian contact. Wonder if you've ever stopped to consider the spiritual needs of Europe. How many Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, evangelical Christians are there in Europe, do you think? In Germany, 2.1% of the population. In Belgium, 1.2%. Italy, 1.1%. France, 1.0%. The Czech Republic is just 0.7%, a figure so low it is comparable to an Islamic country like Pakistan, 0.6%. Greece, 0.4%. Poland, 0.3%. And any of you from those countries will know this, but the rest of us need to pay more attention. The biggest problem facing the EU is not Brexit, but that there are too few workers for the harvest field. There are people in communities across this country and this continent who Jesus died for, but who are waiting to hear about it. And that's without even mentioning the tremendous need for the gospel all over the world. Globally, over 85% of all Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not know a Christian. Asia has a population of 3.6 billion people. Only 13% even know a Christian. 3.1 billion do not. And as we mentioned, 1.5 billion people alive today do not even have the Bible available to them in their language. How would you lead someone to Christ without a Bible they could understand? Jesus is building a global church which encompasses believers of every tribe, language, people, and nation. What part are we going to play in making that happen? What will our lives achieve? Well, instinctively, you'll say to me, James, this is far too hard. What can we do against such overwhelming numbers? But I want to suggest that actually it is rather simple, and that if each of you were to prioritize this together, you could have tremendous impact. Let me tell you a story, if that's okay, a story from my own experience. My wife Caroline and I, we used to live in Kenya, and the village we lived in was not reached by missionaries until 1912, so just over 100 years ago when some British missionaries first took the gospel there. And if we're honest, they weren't the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. They're not famous, and no one's about to write any books about them. There was a guy who kind of got most of the credit. It was actually his sister who seems to have done nearly all the work. And those two, the two of them, were tone deaf, and they taught the people there to sing English songs badly, so that 100 years later, when we were there, people are still singing our old hymns badly because they think that's how the tune is supposed to go. But I want to tell you that those two were spoken of with deep respect in that village, because through them, people heard about Jesus and were saved. And they even managed to start schools and hospitals as well. And that by the time we turned up, we found large numbers of believers planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, getting on with the job themselves. You see, it only takes a few weak and inexperienced people to go, and then 100 years later, you see the results. This is not rocket science. And the outcome of our labors is not our responsibility anyway. It's Jesus who changes lives, not us. We don't even need to be experts. Anyone who knows the gospel is qualified to share the gospel. We do what we can. We inevitably get some things wrong, but we trust God for the work. Now, the only requirements needed for us to reach different communities in Birmingham and across Europe is for some of us to go and live amongst them and get on with the job. Who knows what God might achieve through this person who goes? But we know that if no one gets started, that nothing will happen. The main need to see a country like India or Indonesia transformed for Christ is for some people to move there and share this good news, and for others who stay to provide the funding needed to keep them going. That is how the early Christians saw their world changed. And that's how things happen today. By people who understand that Jesus' salvation is not just for people like us, but reaches globally, must be taken globally to every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators is part of this, because when we translate the Bible into people's languages, we're seeking actually to unblock a bottleneck which was slowing down evangelism and discipleship in those communities. It's only when the Bible is available that people can easily find out about Jesus, that Bible-based churches can grow. And indeed, with the Bible available, it's what enables other mission organizations to do their work more effectively. Numerous leaders say to me, James, we can't do our work until you've done yours. But no mission organization, whether Wycliffe Bible Translators or any of the other good ones, no mission organization can do anything without people. It takes people to go and do it, and invest their lives in it. And yes, it takes those who will stay and give and invest their money in it. It takes people who will stay to pray, because prayer is what makes it happen. It does need people to go. I wonder if everyone here is connected to a mission partner and to a mission organization. If we share God's concern for world mission, it will mean praying for the work, and the simplest way to do that is to pray for one of the church's mission partners and to use a prayer diary from a mission organization. Because when we pray, we are taking part. Prayer is real partnership. It will also mean financial support for the work. The task of world mission is tremendously expensive, because those who have traveled overseas typically depend entirely on what God gives them through the giving of those in their home churches. And if our plan for our lives revolves around ourselves, well, then we'll always prefer to keep on giving to a minimum. But if we're seeking to align our lives with God's master plan, then we'll want to ensure that at least some of our money is being used to reach every tribe, language, people, and nation. So we pray for the work, we pay for the work, and as a church, we seek to send workers. Friends, it is time to start identifying who else can go. I've spoken to Christians in different countries in the world and asked them what help, if any, might they need from the UK, and they keep on saying, please send more workers. And if such people don't come from a church like this and from a congregation like this one, where else are they going to come from? Many former members of City Church and of this congregation are currently serving around the world as mission workers. I take it, therefore, that the next generation of mission partners from City Church are here in this congregation this evening. It's time to start identifying who next will go and how the rest who stay can support them. Pray that God would make this church a center from which mission workers are sent out into different parts of Birmingham, of the UK, of Europe, and of the world. And if you're wondering if that might be you, please talk to me or to Sam, who's with me after the service. We can advise you not just on needs within Wycliffe Bible Translators, but we can connect you to other organizations as well, if that's better. The need exists for recent graduates, as well as for people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. Is that scary? Does the thought of stepping out to do something new scare you? Would you be frightened to leave friends and family to go where Christians are most needed? Does your career and your bank balance feel threatened by the idea of doing this on a funding world mission? Is it too big a risk? But what have we just been talking about? The scroll has been opened by Jesus so that we can be sure that history is on track. We're the ones who know how the world is going to end. All God's master plan for this world is moving forwards to its final completion. The scary thing would be to let that pass you by. If we take risks for Jesus, we have not risked anything. No, he said it is those who won't risk anything for him. They are the ones who will lose it all. As Christians, our future is secure. The scroll has been opened. God's master plan is in progress. We are safe. We are secure for all eternity. Nothing can ever harm us. So therefore, we are free. We are free to make God's agenda our agenda, to get on with the task of making Jesus known, not looking in at ourselves anymore, but looking out at a world in which there are people whom God is calling to himself, some from every tribe and language and people and nation who are waiting for someone to share the good news with them that they too might hear and believe. Shall we pray that God would use us to achieve this? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus and for his great salvation. Please open our hearts and minds more and more to realize the wonderful work Jesus has done and direct our lives so that we are more aligned with your plans for this world. Father, please use us to call those Jesus has purchased for you from every tribe, language, people, and nation in Birmingham, in this nation, and around the world. And especially we ask that amongst us here today, you would raise up some to be the next generation of mission workers who will not cling to their lives, but who will gladly give up their careers and comfort for the sake of the billions who are lost, who are waiting to hear the good news. And alongside them, Lord, will you raise up many others today who will commit to funding this work and to praying for it. In Jesus' great and glorious name, we ask these things. Amen.